Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from Luke chapter 16. Jesus said, "And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" And we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Jesus' words in the gospel today are traditionally held as a parable because he said there was a certain rich man, and yet it is a unique parable in such a way that many biblical scholars say, well, this could have happened, or perhaps this Lazarus was a real person and this rich man was a real person, because unlike many parables where there is one basis of comparison with Christ, there is much to be learned from Jesus' words. In almost every sentence, there is a doctrine or a teaching that is beneficial to us as Christians. And it is a warning about the great reversal that happens when the Word of God is embraced in the hearts of men. For in the eyes of the world, certainly this rich man, who is often given the name Dives, which means rich guy, is an epitome of what is success in the world. We see a man in a house as a palace. He is dressed in purple, which is a royal color that he is allowed to buy for himself, and linen, which is fine cloth, and he eats sumptuously with the best foods and wines upon his table. And he might be the envy of everyone who wants to be a success in this world. And yet at his gate is a man who can do nothing for himself. It doesn't say he walked up to the rich man's gate and deposited himself there, but it's a passive. He was brought. Someone brought him to the gates, thinking that this rich man might have mercy on him. And as he sat there in his own hell, covered with sores, although not wearing purple, perhaps wearing red because of the blood from his sores, he looked to the rich man's palace as if he were a man in hell looking to heaven and longing for the things that that heaven on earth could give him, but knowing that it would not be, for the heart of this rich man was hardened. He saw him every day and would not have mercy on his brother, even though he was a fellow Jew. And in the afterlife, we see the great reversal. Now the man who was in the palace is in the depths of hell, and he is looking from afar off and seeing Lazarus blessed in the bosom of Abraham, and he also longs for mercy, but here he is even worse off than Lazarus at his gate. At least Lazarus had dogs to come and comfort him and lick his sores, but in hell the rich man has nothing, and he has no hope, and he cries up to heaven with hope, "Oh, Father Abraham, for I am a Jew, I am descended from you. Oh, Father Abraham, send down Lazarus that he might put the tip of his finger in water and just put a drop of water on my tongue, because I'm tormented, and that little drop of water would mean more to me than anything in all of the world." And yet it is too late. For in Hades is a place of torment and fear, where there is no hope, where the enemies of God will live in unhappiness forever and ever. But the point of the parable is not richness or comfort. The point of the parable or this story has to do with the Word of God. When he is asked for a miracle, "Send Lazarus to my father's house, where I have five brothers who are as hardened in their unbelief as I am, send him from the dead that he may witness to them that they might not come to this place of torment," Abraham tells the truth. He says, even if we did a great miracle for them, their heart would remain equally hardened, for it is not miracles that soften the heart of man, but it is the Word of God, and that's the point. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they repent, even if one were to rise from the dead. And in history, we know that this is the case, that the hardened Jews, the children according to the flesh of Abraham, even after Jesus was raised from the dead and his resurrection was well attested, they would not believe in him. Why? Because they would not listen to Moses, who said that he would come. Because they would not listen to the prophets, who said he would come, and Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of the words of Moses and the prophets for their salvation, but their hearts were hardened against the word of God. What is the point? Whether we consider ourselves rich or poor, whether we consider ourselves Jew or Gentile, we must not disregard the word of God. We must see the word of God as the most precious thing that God can give us, for it was that word of God that was incarnate and saved us in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And it is the word of God that unites us with God, for it is said of Abraham in Genesis 12 that he believed God. Abraham believed God, and his faith was reckoned unto him as righteousness, which means he was not a righteous man. If he were judged according to the flesh, he would be a sinner just like all of the children of Adam and Eve. But the word of God came to him, and he believed it and kept it in faith. And his faith was then reckoned to him as righteousness, for by the word of God made flesh in Christ, there is sufficient righteousness for all who believe in Jesus. And that is how we are saved. By the words of Moses and the prophets incarnate in Jesus Christ, and granting us sinners the righteousness that avails before God and opens the heart of God and heaven to us, all for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. As the rich man is sitting at the bottom of Hades, he is learning the nature of his use of love in this world. Because there is love in this world among believers and unbelievers, because God continues to show grace and mercy both to the just and the unjust. He makes the sun to shine upon all and the rains. He feeds them and gives life to all. God is love, and in his love, he gives life and blessing to all people, whether they are believers or unbelievers. And that's why even among unbelievers, there is love. You see commitment between husbands and wives and parents and children, whether people are Christians or not. These are a benefit that God continues to give in this world. But he learns from the pit of Hades his misuse of love. That as he sat in his palace of a home and kept the beggar at arm's length and ignored his cries for mercy, he loved himself. He loved the things that he gathered around himself. Oh, look at this fine royal cloak that I have been able to purchase for myself. Look at these fine linens that I wear. Look at these finest wines from California or Rome or wherever it was in the ancient world. Look at this sumptuous food that I have gathered at my table. Look how I can love my wife and my family and provide for them. I thank God that I am so good as to be able to earn and have all of these things, and that I am not like other people, not like that fellow who has no wherewithal at all, whom God is obviously cursing while he is blessing me. I must be so much better than him because of this great blessing of God. Well, in hell, he has every opportunity for eternity to see what his error was. And what was his error? Well, it was the same error that Moses is warning about in Deuteronomy. Didn't you see where he says, you're going to go into cities you didn't build. You're going to go into houses filled with things that you did not fill them with. You're going to drink from wells that you did not dig out. You're going to have full fields that you will harvest that you did not plant. And so the children of Israel in the Holy Land would know that this was a gift of God. This was grace. It wasn't what they had earned, but what God was giving to them in the conquest as they went into the Holy Land. And he says, and when you are eating and having good things, beware lest you forget about your God who has given you all of these things. And this was the sin of the rich man. Who gave him the wherewithal to buy those nice clothes? Who gave him the wherewithal to feed his family in that way? Who had blessed him in so many ways that he had such a wonderful and comfortable life? God indeed had done it. And those things were not evil things. Riches and blessings from God are not evil things, but they are signs of God's grace. And when this man forgets about God and his grace, when he gives all of the credit to himself, when he forgets about God to give thanks, his disposition to those things changes. Now these things become his God. If he has lots of money, he has a big God. If he has lots of clothes, he has a big God. If he has a big house, he has a big God. And he sees those with less as having less of a God. And therefore, it is idolatry in the heart of people that forget God because they love the gifts that God has given them, but they don't love the Heavenly Father himself. And that's the textbook definition of an idol. And with all of that, more than that, what is his disposition towards the word of God? He does not listen. This is the fact that Abraham is telling the rich man in hell. They did not listen to Moses and the prophets. The word of God was spoken to them in the midst of their opulence, and their opulence deafened their ears to this word of God so that their gifts and their treasures were their God, and God was ignored. God was not listened to. God was crowded out because of this wealth and this privilege of the man, and eternal suffering is his just reward. What does that mean? It means God was giving him exactly what he deserved. Those that marginalize God, who is the greatest of all things and is to be worshipped for the love and the gifts that he gives to all men, when God is consigned to the periphery of time, souls are consigned to the periphery of eternity. That is justice. That is right. It is God being good and just and righteous and giving people who will not receive his love exactly what they deserve under the law. And the result is torment and fear. When this rich man died, demons dragged his soul down to hell. Down there is torment and demons because it is the place of God's curse. They have no strength to resist. They have no hope because the time of hope is over when they die. And in hell they must languish forever and ever in hopelessness. This is what we must warn the lost is their fate, because it is true. Those who turn their back on Father God and all of his goodness and generosity deserve nothing more and nothing less than hell. It is God being righteous and just. But there is mercy. Lazarus has nothing in this earth as he sits at the gate of the rich man and longs for blessing. But he does have something. He's up in heaven. What does this mean? It means he has not closed his ears to Moses and the prophets. He knows in the midst of this suffering that he understands the suffering. He knows that the suffering is not God's fault. He knows that the suffering is the result of his family's sin, Adam and Eve's sin against God. He knows that there must be suffering upon this earth because of sin and because of the enemies of God, the devil and the world that stand against God. He knows the reason for all of this, and he knows, as Job knew, that though he didn't understand why he was suffering this particularly heinous and difficulty upon earth, that even Jesus' words said was evil, evil consequences, he knew as Job knew, I know that my Redeemer liveth, says Job, and that I shall see him in the latter days. And that even after worms have destroyed this flesh, these eyes will see the Redeemer. This was the faith that was in Lazarus. This was the word of God that the Spirit has brought into his heart so that he not only understands suffering and the reason for suffering, but he looks with hope to the Messiah, that he would also know that the Redeemer would come and redeem him, buy him out of this suffering, pull him out of the sadness, bring him joy for his fear and comfort for his misery. He knew that he had a Redeemer, and therefore he lived under the cross as Christians still bear the cross of Jesus Christ. We suffer with Jesus in this world because Jesus, the Son of God, came to suffer, to pay his life as our Redeemer, to lay it down on God's scale of justice so that all who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life, that all who cling to the Word of God, the Word of promise, the Word enfleshed in Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, would look forward to the resurrection and the life. And Lazarus's prayer would be the same prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. At the end of that Lord's Prayer, we pray, but deliver us from evil. Lazarus knew evil. He knew suffering. He knew sadness. He prayed for deliverance, and deliverance he received. When we pray that prayer, we as children of God in this world also pray for an end to the madness, an end to the oppression of the Word of God, an end to the enmity that Satan and his children in this world have against God and his love. We are in the midst of it, and we pray for an end to it, and the end comes to us when God, our Heavenly Father, calls us home, when he takes us from this valley of suffering and tears and brings us to eternal rest in him. For in that we know that these bodies of death because of sin will indeed die. But by the blood of Christ they will rise again perfect. They will rise again righteous. They will rise again pleasing to God to live in God's glory and his blessing forever and ever. This is the joy of Lazarus being in the bosom of Abraham, and this is the joy that we have now and look forward to in our death and resurrection, to also be in the bosom of Abraham, that Abraham would be our father, not only in the flesh, maybe not even in the flesh, but in the spirit, in the faith. That as Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness, our faith will be reckoned to us as righteousness. For our faith clings to Christ, and he is our righteousness, he is our peace, and he is our joy. So whether God has blessed you with much or what you perceive as little, whether God has made you rich or poor, powerful or weak, smart or not so smart, understand your treasure. Your treasure is the Word of God. You have a Redeemer who loved you in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that love is bigger than you. It spreads out to all of mankind. It goes to the ends of the earth. It is a love that envelops the whole world in the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is yours. It is your treasure. It is the thing that will never be taken away from you, even in death. But death will only bring you more as Jesus fills your eyes on the day of the great resurrection. Rejoice in him. He is your treasure. Amen. And may the peace that gives us that surpasses all understanding then keep our hearts and our minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.